It is so good to be back again. I'm so happy and encouraged to come, you know, to church and to sit with you and to visit with you and to see you here and for you to take your time to be with us. It says a lot. And I'm going to say that it doesn't mean that you've got to have every seat full to be fulfilled. And that's going to be some things that we look at. You know, we look at things differently from the natural to the things of the spiritual. And so we want to look at that a little bit more. And what I'm thinking about and going into, it's like a thought process, title it whatever you want. And I had one and I deleted it and put another one. And then as I thought more this morning, just reflecting upon the passages and all, and there, this is probably not it either, but it's on the point of keep faith alive and growing. Keep faith alive and growing. We grow up and we hear much about the quality of something. When we're speaking of the natural things, material things that are in this world, of course, quality is important, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of knockoffs out there. A lot of things that try to mirror something that's really good. You know, they might put the nameplate on the outside, but what is on the inside is a bunch of junk. So quality does mean a lot. It is important, no denying that. We also hear in the world that if you've got a lot of stuff, that's good. The more stuff you accumulate, the better it is, right? You know, it's to a point that way. We get that way as we go through life. And then sometimes when we get to the point of time to where you start looking and reflecting back on the important things, it's like, do I really need this much stuff? You know, do I need a mansion to hold all of my stuff that I don't even look at? And the last time I looked at it was 5 years ago anyway, or 10 years ago. It could be who knows what. It's like a treasure sometimes when you go down to your basement or your storage area, isn't it? And you open up a box, you go, oh my, look at that. Well, where did that come from? Or, I was looking for that 4 years ago, and here it is. Gee, you know? So, we've got to be careful. Because in the world says, just take, absorb, buy more, get more, bring all this stuff in. Then you're important. Then you've succeeded to whatever succession or success means in the things of the world. When we speak of the things of God and what God is looking at in us, I wonder if it is the quantity or quality or both that are important to God. Because I don't know about you, but when I come to God, no, I have no quality in myself. For his word says, you are nothing but filthy rags. Your righteousness is filthy, Tim. So don't get all keened up on yourself like, ooh, look at me. No, it's God's righteousness through us, in us, that he puts in us and works in us and continues to work in us. It's a continuation process of his righteousness continually being put in us. As long as we are willing to hear and listen to him by reading his word, meditating on his word, praying, being quiet, sitting beside him, beneath him, below him, around him, whatever, wherever he's at, I just want to be there and allow him to touch me. Of course, the more quantity of God a person has within themselves, that's good. Don't, you know, we want more God in us, don't we? Fill us up, Lord. I just said, refresh us, Lord. Just continually fill us up. And that's good. But how does God look at some of these things? Now, we're going to look at a few verses here and there. Where I all started at was in Ephesians 3:19 is what it took me to. Actually, it started at Luke 17:5, but as I was looking at that, I dropped back to Ephesians 3:19. I want to go there first a little bit, and it's talking about this. And to know Christ's love, Ephesians 3:19, the Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible says, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to be full, right? How many people that you know that seem to be they're full of themselves? Even sometimes in our Christian circles, we're full of ourselves, you know? You're so full of yourself, no, nothing else can come in. God can't even get in between your ears because you're so full of yourself. But we're looking at this Christ love that surpasses knowledge, and we're talking about this love that Christ has. I tell you what, everything in the kingdom and the things that are about of God are based around love, a lot of things of love. We're not going to go off there, but you know the things that Jesus shared about love. But so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if I look at the Amplified of the Ephesians 3:19, it says, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God. So that, this is talking about that fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experiences of God's presence in your lives. Here today, who wants that richest experiences of God in your life today? Amen? I want that richness. I want the fullness. I want all of God. What is it, God? Come and fill me with yourself. So that you may have the richest experiences of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. This is the Amplified, amplifying out this fullness of God. When we speak of this fullness of God, it speaks of more than just one experience or just one aspect of his truth and power. See, we've shared in the past of God's multifaceted attributes and things. Then there's so much more of God. How many here, when you think you've just heard and learned the most of God, that you're saying, this is it. This is what I've been looking for, and this is what God's about. All of a sudden, a few days later, maybe a week later, a situation later, you go, oh, there's more of God that I didn't know about. There's more of him that I thought I understood, but I really didn't understand. And it's not that he's trying to hide himself. It's one of these things that we've shared in the past, I think. It's like God is like that of an onion, and as we peel back different layers as we go through life, we peel back more layers and we begin to see even the more fullness of God in our life. And those are good things, because when we go through life, we need to see one thing. We're either going to see what the world is calling life and what your situation dictates, or we're going to see what God is calling life and what he is proclaiming that your life is going to be, right? And which one are we going to hang our hat on? Which one are we going to focus upon? And that's that thing too. We have got to, today especially, as always, but today especially, as I've said before, we're in the here and now. And so I want to know about God here and now for Tim. I might be, you know, stingy and all that, but I don't know about you. But I want to learn everything I can for myself. How about you? I want to learn more about God for Tim. I'm you know, praying that you receive what he has for you as well, and that you're hungry for those things. But that is your side of the coin that you've got to get a grip of or a hold of and desire to say, I want to find more of you in my life too, God. And I'm going to search your scriptures. I'm going to go to church, and maybe pastor will share something on the pulpit, and maybe it'll just be that verse that helps, or maybe it'll just give me a thought, and it'll lead to something else, something else, something else, and all of a sudden, I'm there where I need to be with you, God. God works in so many different ways, doesn't he? But to come and know the practical through experiences, our personal experiences, I am so blessed. Because of knowing situations of not just my own life and people's lives, and as you get into a congregation, I was sharing with a gentleman this past week, or a couple of, really, we were at a prayer time and just a few of us pastors. And it's like, you know, at one time I had a vision and I thought I wanted as many people that we could get, you know, because world's ways of saying numbers, a lot means success, right? Thinking of the world. But then I got to thinking about some things, and as God has begun to continually always be with me and show me through some of these areas that I begin to wonder and look at, I count it a privilege to say, Lord, I am glad that the body is whatever size it is, but it's at the size that what I know, that I know personally about individuals, that I know what their needs are, that I can pray for those things specifically and lift them up. You can't do that if you had 100 people, probably. No way you'd ever know 100 people's what's going on in their lives from one day to the next, one week to the next. And it's not to be a busybody and to say, ooh, I want to know everybody's business. No, but I know the things that are affecting their walk. I know the things that they're under stress with. I know the things that are upon their thoughts and their heart and what they're dealing with. I sometimes share the things that we go through, and I say we're all a family of God. We're just working through this together, supporting and praying and encouraging one another. I find it kind of sad sometimes to think that some of these pastors out there, they may know the first 15 or maybe 25, maybe 30 people's situations, but past that, they like, I have no idea. They attend the evening of the late service and, you know, the crowds and the early and blah, 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 and all this type. I don't know. I remember reading a couple of years back now, a large church down in the Atlanta area where they had gone into this planting and multiple sites even within that area down there. And they thought that was the good thing to do. We still have that being done today. Churches are doing those things. And if it's God, it's God, and God's got a plan, and praise God for that. But this pastor that was seasoned after many years of doing that, he began, all of a sudden, God or something got a hold of him, and he said in this article, I don't know if that's the right way to do it. Because he says, I don't know campus C, what they're going through, and what campus D is going through. He says, maybe in D, somebody in that congregation and that is in that part of their plant or that satellite church, and he says, maybe they just experienced a death. A spouse, a sibling, a mother, a child. And they're experiencing that there, but he says, I'm so far removed from them, I don't know that. And my message that comes out on that Sunday after that tragic news of that parent or that family or whatever has happened, my message is totally geared to something that's off the wall of another direction, and those people are sitting out there, and were they ministered to or not? So he says, what we've decided and what we've done now is we're going to install or put pastors in each one of those satellites, and that's going to be their church. You know, I guess by reading that, it was like they were taken away from the satellite simulcast where you got the big church and all the five other churches out there are just seeing you on the big screen, you know. Now, those type of situations, they do have like a in-house pastor, but they're not preaching the message. They're there to kind of help throughout the week. But, you know, there's a lot of times that the message, when it comes from the pulpit out into the congregation, it ministers to that need. And that God takes that and it helps. And so I found that very interesting as comparisons and looking at growths and numbers and things and what we think are should be. And I told him this past week, I said, I'm happy to know that so-and-so or this or that or whoever's got whatever's going on that I kind of know. And I want to, one of these days, the ones that I've visited with, and they're just so sweet, to be able to share like a testimony at a time, maybe one or so a Sunday. Because when I hear what they've gone through and where they're at now, it just knocks my socks off as far as the faith in God. And seeing God's hand move in that personal situation, that I'm not reading it out of a book that touched a life thousands of miles away 2 years ago or whatever, and say, wow, that's great. Now, there's a lot of good things in articles and books that you encourage your faith with as well. But when you have that encouragement within the body, the local body, we begin to see that this God is real. This faith is real. His love for us is real. His healing, his touch, his miraculous, it is real. Well, how do you know that? Because I know Sister Sally, she's shared a testimony at church about what she was going through and how things happened, and now it's this and this and this. It's that testimonial thing that really helps us. God's Word helps us tremendously. But I love hearing personal sideline testimonies of what's taking place in the body of Christ. So one of these days, get with some of these people that I know that have gone through some things and just say, would you feel comfortable? And I think they would. But we're getting back to this quality or quantity. What do we want? What's this going on with God? And so we do find that the fullness is spoken about, being full of God, you know, with rich experiences. But this fullness of God speaks of more than just an experience or just an aspect of his truth and power. It points to a broad-based spirituality balanced through participating in all of God's blessings, his resources, and his wisdom. Don't stop at just one thing with God. Amen. Let it continue to grow. Let it begin to thrive, flourishing, growing vigorously is what thrive is about. Thrive again. We hear that again and again. So that fullness is a broad-based spirituality based through participating in all of his blessings, his resources, and his wisdom. Talking on faith, this last week we spoke about that a little bit. So I was looking at Luke 17:5 before this that we just touched upon. And here the apostle is saying to the Lord, the apostles say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, if we turn into Luke, now this is coming off of, and here's the thing that catches us. The beginning of chapter 17 is talking about he's warning his people about carrying what? Offenses. Oh, man. But they're so easy to carry, guys, aren't they? I mean, I can carry and hold on to an offense just like that. It just gets a hold of me, and I can just keep it, and I'm not going to let it go. Because whatever it was, whatever happened, it held on to me, and it offended me, and I'm not going to give it up. Well, we've all been there. I've been there. But remember when I said, I want all that I can have of you, God. I want to get the most that you have for me. I don't want to miss anything that you have for this person, whatever it may be. Why is that? Because I know whatever God has for me is what? Good. All good gifts come from the Father above. He ain't going to give me a bad gift. Amen. You know? It's not like some relative or something that, you know, you get this gift from them and all it is, it's a re-gifted item. Anybody had one of those things? A re-gifted item? Well, you think a lot on me. Thank you. I gave that to you last year that I didn't want. Now I'm getting it back. Hey, this looks familiar. It's even got the same store label on it. That was mine that I gave her. The world would like to re-gift things and give it back and repackage it a different way. But God and his gifts are good. They're new. They're fresh. Like it says, his mercies are new every morning. Well, good and good gifts from the Father above he gives to us. So in looking at this, we can go through talking to the disciples. And he's talking about in offenses. It says here in 17, Jesus in the red, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What's he saying there? It's impossible that no offenses should come. He's saying offenses are going to come. Get ready, boys and girls. Offense is going to come. It's impossible that they're not. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea and that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Rebuke, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins again, you do that seven times a day, seven times in a day, returns you, say, and I repent, you shall forgive. You know, seven times, seven, 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 you forgive. I get out of that you just got to forgive. Amen? Give, forgive. Forgive, forgive. When we think of this, let's see. The offense that we're talking about here. This term means a stumbling block. Anybody ever have a stumbling block in your life? Anybody in the last 5 weeks have a stumbling block? Yeah, hey, I had one. You know, they're there. Why are they there? Because Jesus says, hey, it's impossible to go through this life without having offenses and being offended. You're going to have it. But this offense term means it's a stumbling block. It's the trigger of a trap or a snare. Here it designates something that will cause another to sin. No person sins in a vacuum. Others are affected. Jesus issues a strong warning against being the cause of apostasy of others, particularly those of less maturity and years of experience. The apostasy of things, of people being sent out from where they were at, you know, the apostasy of the church. You know, we talk about there's a great apostasy that's going to take place out there. People are going to be leaving, and guess what? They have already started leaving the churches already. The train has left the station, ladies and gentlemen. There's a falling away, a pulling away, or whatever, of people from God's kingdom, from God's churches that he has placed in our communities, and the ones even in this community, and it's just not here. You talk to a lot of them, and they are going through and have seen and will continue to see these things happen. Now, why would I, as a pastor, get all concerned, like, oh, it's going down, or the numbers are going? It's like, wait, God, you said that would happen. Why do I find it surprising, God? Well, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to remain faithful to you anyway, because that's what it matters anyway. It doesn't matter anything else but my relationship with you. And if we get down to just one person here, praise God, we'll preach to them if they want to come, or they could preach to me. I don't care. Some time back, as pastors, you know, ooh, we get all geared up for the week. We got all kinds of messages. We're going to hit them with this, Lord. This is a great message. I just feel it in my bones, Lord. This is awesome. And then
ICE is going to be this weekend, and the pastor goes, oh, great. Nobody's coming to church.
I got this message you gave me, Lord. I think it's powerful. I'm ready to give it. It's going to minister to them. It's going to touch their hearts. That's when everybody's going to be there, Lord. This is going to be great. And we've had some winter times like that. You know, where I've come in and kind of, you know, hey, this is going to be great, Lord. Oh, I can't wait to share it. And it's usually something happens, the weather, and it's like four people show up. My natural side of human side said, ooh, this is such a good message. This is for the masses. Let's see. Those that showed up today, what do they care? I'm just going to pull something out of there, you know. I'm going to read them the classified ads. And put an amen at the end of them, you know. Refrigerator and washer for sale at so-and-so's house. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for providing. Thank you, Lord. You know, early on, when that started hitting my natural little brain, I said, no, Lord, whether it's 1, 5, 100, 200, it's your word. It's your word. You gave it to me this week. You knew what Sunday was going to be. I'm going to just plow through and go with it. I've had some individuals, and at this point in time, they're no longer with us, but I still meet with them and have coffee and all, and I remember he would always say, man, bro, pastor, he goes, I don't know. He says, you were preaching like you were preaching to like a full house, and there's only five of us there. And I said, well, it's God. It's serving God. See, when I left where I was at, I've told people, man, if I become rich and have all kinds of, you know, things reserved for me and accounts and retirements and things like that, my first choice would not have been to be a pastor. And coming out of that, I left a lot of stuff. But coming out of that into serving him, it's been the best of my life. Because it's got my eyes off of stuff. It's got my eyes off of what I accumulated, what I put together, what I've got prepared for me. And I'm not to say you don't want to have things reserved and doing that. Don't take it that way. But it's the things of, you know, Lord, it's more important that I serve you. It's more important that I honor you. Because for whatever it is, Lord, Jesus died for this guy. I certainly didn't deserve it. I could have said, or we could have said, but no, that's not true, because he knows everything and knows us all. I could have said, you didn't know me from Adam. Now we hear that in the world, like, I didn't know that person from Adam, and boy, they act like they knew me and all that, you know. Well, God did know us. God does know us. God knew us. He knows us. He plans for us. He has a plan for us. And so he loves us. And so that's where we get with God. I don't know if I want to have a lot of God. I do. But I want what I want with God to have quality. I want it to be where, you know, sometimes when you want quality, that's not always in the much of things. Sometimes quality is just a little sliver of quality. And so I wanted to be careful with this message because it's like, I don't want you to go off and I don't want to think of myself saying, well, I just want a little God and that's okay. No, I want the fullness of God. I want it to be, you know, given to me in that fullness to where I can see things and be used by him. So it goes up to that I may have a rich experience of his presence in my life. The thing that matters to you today is, what is the richness of God in your life? Is God rich in your life? I hope, and I want it in mine. But now he's talking, and the apostles are bringing him this question, or this, well, kind of a demand, like, increase our faith. Remember how we talked about this offense? You know, it's a snare, it's a stumbling block, it's all these things. And they found out it is hard to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. I've had a hard time at times forgiving. How about you? I had a situation many early on as I became the pastor here, and a gentleman that used to go here and calls and he says, Pastor, can I come and visit with you? Or can we get together? I said, sure, what's going on? He goes, I think I'm possessed. I go, possessed? Man, I'm a new pastor. I don't know about possessions. I know those things and exorcisms and all this, all little possession. So I call him by name. I said, well, I tell you what, I'll come over. We'll have coffee at your kitchen table. We'll just talk. Let's find out what's going on. So we get to his house, and we're talking, and yeah, well, he's talking. All I'm doing is drinking coffee, listening. And he's talking. I might ask a question or two, but he's drinking coffee. I'm drinking coffee. He's talk. We got, I don't know, 35, 40, 45 minutes into the whole thing. And he stops, and he looks at me. He goes, you know what? I think I'm carrying an offense against my dad. And I said, yeah, sounds like it from what you're saying. I don't think that's possession. I don't think the demon or the devil's inside you. It's that offense that you're holding that you somehow, the devil somehow made you think, somehow that, ooh, I'm the devil and I'm possessing you now. No, you're doing that yourself because you're holding that offense. And I would be the, you know, we think we've got it all taken care of, but when people begin to talk and they're having a problem possibly, and out of their mouths a little bit, they're bringing up things that happened 10, 20, 40 years ago. That's that offense that still is holding them. This is what Jesus is talking about here to his disciples, because they're saying, it's going to be hard. Hard to give up an offense that somebody's wronged me and all that or did something. And Jesus in the beginning says, it's impossible that no offense will ever come. If offense is going to come your way, it might come every day across your path. What are you going to do with it? Forgive. Not once, not twice. It tells you what you're going to have to do. But the disciples, and I would probably be in that same group. How about you? Oh, how is that going to be possible? Wow, how am I going to be able to forgive? And so they go to him, and they go down to 5, Luke 17:5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Amplified says, our ability to confidently trust in God and in his power. Increase my faith, Lord. And then what did he do when he said after that? He says this. So the Lord says, if you have faith as a, oh my, the biggest seed you could ever find, the smallest seed you could ever find, mustard seed. If you can have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And guess what? It would obey you. And he goes on talking about in which you having a servant and plowing and goes on and on and on. He gives, how I love how Jesus just gives example after example about things that he's trying to tell you to grasp an understanding of. So as I'm looking at this, the disciples felt, and let's think about this now, the mulberry tree, because the mulberry waits until all possibility of frost is past. The mulberry tree, or well, sometimes it's called a bush, but it's really a tree, has been called the wisest of all trees. When his disciples asked Christ to increase their faith, his response was that they could and would accomplish great acts with a small amount of faith. Why? What's that small amount of faith? How do we know he says it's a small amount of faith? Because if you have faith as a mustard seed, how big is a mustard seed? Tiny. I've seen some in little pendulums that are little pendants that people wear, and it's like, it's small. Can you imagine what Jesus saying to his people? That if you have faith as that of a mustard seed, God is so wonderful. He's not telling Tim, you have got to have great and abundant and mighty faith to do this, because if you don't, you're not going to have what you are asking. They're saying here, and Jesus is trying to give them the example again of how he gives examples of the things of the natural that we can look at and fixate on. You know, might be like that clothes washer pole. Well, it's a natural thing, but I see a cross. Well, here he is. I'm looking at this here, and it's a mustard seed. He is saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can speak to this mulberry bush or mulberry tree, and it'll be uprooted, and it'll move itself over into the sea. Wow. Wow. Now just think about that. That's this week. That's why I just read this and reread this and read this and reread it, thinking like, increase our faith. Increase my faith. Many times we hear people, and we shared last week about, you know, Jesus saw their great faith. Jesus saw with such great faith I have not seen before. All these things. Jesus notices these things. He notices when your faith is of weakness. He says, where are ye of little faith? You know. So he's paying attention to all of this stuff within us and how we're asking, how we're portraying things, how we're tackling situations in our life. And I'm sure at times, you know, I would hear him say to me, Tim, ye of little faith, where is that faith that's in you? All you need, Tim, is a seed, that of a faith of light, of a mustard seed. He can move this and this, that, you know. And what's the talk about one where you have faith and you can move a what? Mountain. Figure that out. Kind of blows your sensory perceptors of understanding of things. I've heard some wonderful stories about that, you know, where we always look at it and say, have I seen a mountain move? And I've heard stories talked about where a particular church was going to build a facility or a church up in an area, and there was hills there, a hill that needed to be moved. And it's like, well, it's going to cost how much to move that dirt, to get that opened up, to have that? And then, you know, I'm sure they went to prayer and they prayed and whatever about, Lord, that this is the place and this is where you want your church. Lord, we're going to be faithful. We're going to go forth. Lord, you just need to prepare it and help us and give us wisdom, guidance on maybe how we can do this. Because I don't know, Lord, I'm sure I'm not the only one seeing this, but there's a hill right there where you're wanting us to put a church. I don't think it ain't going to work. But if you've said it, Lord, and we've sensed it and it's in our spirit, we're not going to give up. We're just going to lay hands. We're going to point our hands that way. Lord, remove that mountain. I said all of a sudden, this goes some time back, but the article went on to say that the church people or the pastor or whatever, the board, they were contacted by a contracting company somewhere in that area, and they were needing dirt for a particular project. And they said, would you be interested in selling that dirt, or selling it, or would you be willing for us to take this dirt because we need it over here? Yeah, go ahead. And you're going to pay us for it? Wow! I don't know if they did or not. But I would not doubt God in that way, that not only would he answer that prayer, that he would also say, hey, on top of it, here's a cherry. You know? You're going to have a whipped cream cherry and some nuts on it, and boy, it's going to be good because I'm going to have them even pay you to move that mountain out of your way. Wow. That's pretty cool, God. But you got to have faith. Even if it's faith as small as a mustard seed, stand on that faith. And when it comes time to, you know, how many times do we ask, Lord, oh, increase my faith? And if he were to say, if you would hear him say, you know, Bill, all you need is faith as a mustard seed, and that situation will be turned differently. The first thing he's doing is he's telling us something that we would look at in the natural as what? Impossible. I don't want that small of faith. I want big faith. But it's showing the abilities of what God is about. Remember, a couple years back, the Lord has pressed upon me where little is much when God is in it. We set our eyes on much because we think the much needs to do that to accomplish it. That's the natural man's thinking. In the areas of God's kingdom, God would say to us and said to me, Tim, little is much when I am in it. If I'm in it, I'll move mountains. If I'm in it, this will take place. That'll happen. This will begin, whatever the case is. And so that's why, you know, I just throw my hands up and I say, this is all yours, God. I have no idea what I'm doing other than I'm here and I'm going to serve you. When the disciples asked Christ to increase their faith, his response was that they could and would accomplish great acts with a small amount of faith. Wisely, Christ did not tell them that they needed a large amount of faith. At that point in their walk with Christ, probably, the disciples did not have unwavering faith, I think, or something like that, in Christ. Okay, they knew of Christ, and they had that faith. And see, I find that along my walk. I've got faith for these things, and faith for that, and faith for this, and that, and all. But, you know, to begin to really walk that fullness and the totality of God in your life, your whole actions of living and your whole being needs to walk and move in that faith realm. Faith realm. Faith realm for whatever it is. They were still getting to know him and coming to the realization that he was the promised Messiah. Christ met the disciples where they were in their awareness of him. Don't you think Christ would meet you where you're at in your walk and what you're going through? I don't think God... Yes, I, you know, he got upset. Jesus would get upset for those that had an unwavering faith, and after they saw, especially after they saw so much that he did, it was after those times that they've already witnessed so much of him, and yet they would come back and he'd say, "Why, oh, ye of little faith, what more do you need to see of what I'm doing?" But for us today, we have not seen that personally, but we have read about it, and it's by faith that I receive what I read as truth. Amen? How about you? So looking at this, increasing our faith, it says the disciples felt the need for greater faith to meet the standard Jesus required or even demanded. The amount of it is not as important as the quality of it. Remember, quality sometimes outranks the quantity of something. The disciples' request was genuine. We find Jesus not answering their question directly. Why? Because the amount of faith is not as important as its genuineness. So what is faith? It is a complete trust and loyalty to God that results in a willingness to do his will. Faith is not something that we use to put on a show for others. Sad to say, there's some of those things that take place out in our church world at times where people are wanting to be standoutish or whatever and look at the great faith that I have and all that type of stuff, you know? It's not really for that. It's not to put on a show for others. It is complete and humble obedience to God's will. The readiness to do whatever he has called us or called you to do. The amount of faith isn't as important as the right kind of faith. The amount of faith isn't as important as the right kind of faith. That faith being in an all-powerful God. Man, I tell you what, guys. We go through a lot of things, don't we? We go through a lot of stuff in our lives from whatever it is. I don't care. You put anything in a blank of whatever, fill it in. Amplified reading of 17:6. And the Lord says this, "Well, if you have confident, abiding faith in God, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, which has very strong roots, it talks about it as a very strong rooted thing, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And if the request was in agreement with the will of God, it would have obeyed you." Now that's a whole message, and we've talked at times in the past about the will. What is God's will for my life? Remember one time I shouted out, "What more do you want, God? Or what do you want, God, from me?" You know, trying to find his will. And we ask those things of God. And I think, you know, as we get into this, that it can go a few different ways about his will. But he loves us. He has a plan for us. He's got a plan for, do you believe he's got a plan for everybody? Or is it just us in this room? Just us. No, it's for everybody. He has a plan for those that are outside his kingdom. He has a plan for those that are deep in sin. He has a plan for those that are far away from him. He has a plan for those that deny him. Okay? Because they were created in his image. They were created by him. He had a part to play in their creation. And so he puts a part of himself in us. That's why I believe that when it talks about, as you know, you have given each one a measure of faith, and it talks about where, you know, unless the Spirit draws them type thing. And I go back to that thought, and as in first man, that what did he do? He didn't just speak the man and say, "Man, rise." He took man, molded him, and formed him, breathed into that body the very breath of God. And to me, when I was thinking about that with God, I thought, so that's probably why we all have part of a DNA of God in us. Even the vilest offender, even the sinner that beats all sin, has a DNA of God in them somewhere. And our prayer to that person is that, Lord, let your Spirit touch their spirit and draw them to you. And really, that's how we all got to Christ, really. And maybe somebody brought us to a meeting and said, you know, this and here, come up here and all that. But there was really something in us, if it was a true conversion, a true coming to him, was that point of time to where it was really that Spirit of God touching our spirit that was in us. And all of a sudden, all we wanted, we began to, you know, scale back and open up our heart a little bit. And God touched us. And we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we repented and asked of our sins to be forgiven. And we confessed him as our Lord and Savior in that new creation. That reconciliation back to God takes place at that point in time. So as we look at this, everybody has a plan and a purpose that God has for their life. It is sad. Many probably won't find it, will they? For one reason or another, here again, just like fill in that blank of what is maybe upon your heart and what's been bothering you, you can fill in that blank with whatever and how come and what happens in that individual's life of why they don't receive that promise. The promise was there, they just didn't go receive it. The gift I have is up here, but folks, you need to come and receive it and take it and go. It's that will. I want your will to come up here. I don't want my will to go back there and force it upon you and say, "Take it, because it's a gift I got for you. And you will be happy and you will take it. If you don't, I'll strike you dead." God's not like that. God says, "Here's a gift I've got for everyone. I've got a plan and a purpose for everyone. It is your will on whether or not you receive it. Do you want to come? Come. Come. Come." With arms wide open. Well, arms are wide open with God. People have to make that initial step. They've got to be able to want that. And I tell you what, everybody I see out in the world that I know that are sinners, I want to just hit them over the head and drag them to the altar and have a sinner's prayer with them. Wouldn't that be great? We could populate the kingdom. Everything's going good. Hey, God, look. Poomp. Taking them to church. Here's another one. Oh, poomp. Come on, we're going, man. I don't want to go. Poomp, poomp. Yes, you are. We're going to lay you right here, and you're not going to get up until you say what I tell you to say. I mean, really, if we want everybody to go that way, but it's not going to happen that way. You, by your will and your desire, I don't want to point to anybody. I'm pointing to the clock. You had to make that choice. You had to step out. Your will. And God, Jesus said, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Hanging on the cross, Jesus. I'm going to the cross, Jesus. Oh, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going there. But he says, oh, Lord, if you can remove this. How many here would say, I want it removed? Why? Because Jesus was flesh. Jesus was man. Jesus felt pain. Jesus felt suffering. He knew all about that stuff. But then he says, but it's not my will, Father. It's yours. And so we got to get God's will in it, but yet our will has to come open to His to say, I receive you, Father. So as we look at this, Jesus is using this moment to emphasize that a person's confident, abiding faith combined with God's will and power can produce absolutely amazing results. God is fully capable of doing that which man regards as impossible. We're not going to have time to go there, but Mark and James will show some of those things there, especially Mark. And some of that is talking about that mountain and some of those things that seem to be impossible and all these things that we're doing. A mustard seed is small, but it's alive and growing. See, no matter how small it is, it's still alive, right? And it's growing. Have faith as a mustard seed. Is your faith alive? Remember, keep faith alive and growing. The mustard seed, it says here, it's alive and it's growing, even though it's small. The seed is almost invisible at first, but it'll begin to spread, first under the ground and then visibly. So likened to that of the mustard seed, faith in God, ever so small, that is genuine. And here it is, you got to have, God wants genuineness with us. He doesn't want just a fly-by-night follower. He wants a genuineness within us that with all else fails, when all else is going down the tubes, Lord, I am still going to stand with you and stand strong. And Father, I'm going to trust you for everything. And though I may die because of the stand that I have for you, I'm going to a much better place. I'm going to go there anyway one of these days, somehow, some way. Once this body, you know, wears down or whatever happens. But I ain't going to give up until the Lord calls me home or by my testifying for Him and saying, I am a follower of Christ. Deny Him. I am a follower of Christ. And He forgives you for what you're doing to me. Oh, boy. We could be like Stephen and all as you're stoning them and be able to say those things. I don't know if I can or not, guys. I would hope to say at this point in time that I would be able to. I don't know. I don't want to make it sound like, remember, ooh, don't stand and say, ooh, look at that of great faith. Our faith is not to be boasted of. Our faith is to be us and God. Somebody says, well, how can you stand? How can you do? How can you persevere? How can you do this? Well, because I'm a faith woman. I'm a faith. No. How can you do this? How can you stand? How can you go? How can you forgive? How can you? How? One simple thing. My God. Because of my God. It all boils down to my God. Does it boil down to your God? Are we all in the same God? I hope so. Amen. So it's small. It begins to spread. It's underground. It's invisible. Then becomes visible. Faith in God, ever so small that is genuine, will take root and grow. Although the change may be hard to notice and gradual, soon faith will have produced a major result in your life. And looking at faith in this light, we don't need more faith. A tiny seed of faith is enough if it is alive and growing. I think the world, I think maybe the devil puts that in our thoughts, like, Tim, for you to accomplish this, you're going to need great faith. And Tim, in his natural thinking, is, I don't have the ability for great faith. I'm wavering. I don't know what is great. How much is great? How big is great? How big is large? I don't know. But if we go to God's word and how simplified he has said, Tim, have it. And this is just not just for being able to forgive. I think this measures a whole lot of things in our life in faith. Just have that seed of that of a faith of a mustard seed. God is saying, I'm telling you what, Tim, you give me that much faith, by golly, I'll move a mountain for you. God's not looking at the abundance of things and how we're doing. He's looking at the quality, the genuineness, where we're at with him. Are you praising God in the down times as you're praising him in the up times? That's showing quality of your trust in God. Anybody can praise and shout hallelujah when everything's going good. Gosh. Yeah. You just won the lottery. Hell, well, you shouldn't be gambling. Well, that's not good. Oh. But just per se, okay. Something, somehow, somebody gave you a lot of money. And you go, hallelujah, praise God, you're the awesome God, you're providing everything. No. What happens when you're on this side of the coin? It's like, man, we're kind of strapped for finances. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, boy, God. Are we going to go, hallelujah, praise you, God, for what I've got? I'm going to need more. But you're a God of more, and I trust you. I got that faith. A little bit of seed, but I got that faith. And I'm going to trust you, Lord. Increase my faith. Well, Tim, just have it like that of a mustard seed. Man. And whenever we close up here, remember how we talked about one thing leads to another. We build. Our life with God is a building process, because I can go back probably, 23 or 4 years back, and it's like it wasn't quite as strong as it is now. Why isn't it as strong back then as now? Because I was learning, I was growing, I was developing, I was beginning to see God in a different light, God in a light of life, and a true God, and a living God. And as I went through 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, different things happening, going, happening, going, happening, going, trusting God, seeing God move, trusting God, seeing God move, praying for this, didn't come the way I prayed. It came. I didn't understand it. And after a little bit of time, God showed me the reason why. And I went and said, wow, God, I'm glad you answered it your way and not my way. Why? Because let thy will be done. So I've got to be, we've got to be careful that we want genuineness. We want his will. We want to be just on fire for him. And on fire doesn't mean going out there and screaming at the street, repent for the sinners, you're going to go to hell. If we can just be on fire for him in our day in and day out walk, morning, afternoon, and evening, oh, it's good, God. It's good. It's like, I think yesterday when I, one of my two falls of yesterday that happened within like 20, 15 minutes of each other, duh. But it was caught on like my daughter and son-in-law. They got like one of these outdoor motion things in the back, and it's got a camera and they can hear stuff, you know. I said, I'm getting kind of queasy over there. I think the government's paying attention to me. I go and walk in front of their place, and that camera comes on, and it sends a picture to him on his phone. He goes, sends me a text. Hey, I see you're pushing snow off the sidewalk, right? I see you did this. I go, what? What? Where? So now when I go over there, I look and I see you at the door, I go, go to the back door now. You see me, you know. And so I ask my daughter, she goes, yeah. She goes, you know, we heard something. And the camera caught the motion kind of and caught you going down. And then all we could hear, because I said, I hope I didn't say anything bad, you know. And she goes, yeah. I said, well, if you did, we didn't hear that. All we heard is, all you said was, well, okay. Or something like that. Like, okay. And I'm laying on my back like, okay, Tim, you got yourself here. Duh, dummy. But anyway, God helps us. God protects us. God takes care of us. Amen? He does. We do foolish things, but he still protects us. I don't know. He loves us. Man, I tell you what. Somebody to do the things and take care of me, some of the things that I do, I don't know about you, but he must really love me. He's got a lot of humor up there because he's laughing probably at some of the things that I do. And so anyway, I love God. I love serving him. And you know what? Serving him is not standing here. This is just a sideline, really, to the point of, hey, God, give me the blessing to be able to do this and share what he's putting to me and message, and I hope you receive things out of it. But my serving God is that's a Monday through Friday thing, and just praying and listening and asking and helping and being a helper and do what I can and show love and show forgiveness and be joy. Show joy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Merry heart doeth good like medicine. All of these things. Hallelujah. I love God. Did I tell you that already? I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. And it's sinking in day by day, even now. After all of these years and all this time, I still say, oh Lord, you are so good. Why? Why are you so good to me? Because I believe I'm an apple of his eye. Because he loves me. He loves you. And he will continually be a blessing God. And he will continually meet your needs. And he would say not to give up on him and not to set your eyes upon the things of this world or the things that this world brings to your path, but to look past those things that are on that path, because that path that you are on with him is his path. And if that thing is in your way, he says, I will pick you up and take you over it, or I will go before you and knock it out of your way. And once you pass that, I will come behind you if I need to keep it from sneaking up on you again. Because God says, I love you. He loves us. You're not going to get that with any other God out there. Allah, Buddha, Muhammad, all these, whatever these people worship in a tree. Never had a tree come and protect me. I've had them fall down and break things on me. But that's our God. That's my God. I trust it's your God too. Lord, thank you again for how rich your word is, how true it is, and how it speaks to our lives today. How it will strengthen us. Oh yes, it will correct us. It'll take care of us. It'll guide us. Your word will bring joy to us. You know, Lord, matter of fact, your word, it'll do whatever it needs to do at the time that it comes upon us or within our spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. We thank you for that fellowship that we can have with you through the Holy Spirit and how you lead us and guide us and speak to us, Lord, in so many ways. Oh, hallelujah. And so what has been shared here today, Lord, with the faith and how big or how much of that faith. I pray that our faith is of that of genuineness to you, our love for you above all others, and that although we see terrible things take place in our world, in our country, in our family, even in sometimes our own families, Lord, I still trust you and believe in you and know that you're there. And Lord, may I never flaunt my faith. May I never boastfully tell someone, oh, gee, where's your faith? I thought you were so grounded as a Christian. No, Lord, we're all here and we're all going through this place called life. But Lord, it's been so much better with you by my side. I've had struggles. I've had situations, Lord, that I didn't like. But Lord, I've been so thankful that I can come to you. And you've helped me. You've helped me, Lord. I'm sure you have helped everyone that is here as well. And if we just take note of it. And I say, I love you again and again and again. I can never say it enough, Lord. It's like when people want to come and give you a gift, or I know my kids love us, and Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Or what do you want for that? And I look at them, Lord, and I say, I don't need anything else. Really, you know? I've got everything, Lord, because I've got you. It's sometimes hard to understand. I myself look at it and say, why don't I want this or that? But I begin to look at things as, that's just things. And I know so much of it, Lord, is what are we building here on this side of heaven, Lord? What is the value of our lives and what we're being about and what we're sharing with those around us, Lord? Oh, hallelujah, Lord. May people around us, may our kids around us see a quality of life that is filled with you, and that we serve you in a greater way day by day, and that we love you even greater, Lord, because of you loved us first. Wow, what more? What more do I need, Lord? You've given me eternity through that of Jesus Christ, my Lord, a promise, Lord, that I am holding on to, a promise that I know is true. But then you go on in your word and you say it, but I've got so much more for my kids. That's a loving, loving, caring Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So again, Lord, touch each one of our hearts today. Minister to their needs. We thank you again for everything. Lord, as it's also as a time, Lord, to worship you in giving times, Lord, we thank you that which is given upon this day. Bless the giver, bless the gift, meet their needs physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be, Lord. We just come and we worshiped you earlier with songs and singing. And now, Lord, I take this as a point of time of worshiping with our giving, Lord. And your word says that you love a cheerful giver. And Lord, we're just happy. We're just happy, Lord, how you provide. And for us to be able to return a portion back. Meet their needs, meet the needs of your church here, over and above, even more than that, Lord, because we do this unto you to give you honor and glory, and in Jesus' name, everyone would say amen. Did you say amen? Amen.